Let us turn to Genesis chapter 27 and the words in verse 33. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." But Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Now, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are usually referred to by us as the patriarchs of the church, or the fathers of the church. Sometimes we speak of certain people who were prominent in the early church, in the early New Testament church. People like Athanasius and Irenaeus and Ignatius, people like that, who we describe as the New Testament church fathers. What we're looking at, when we look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers of the church. Really, up until that point, there was no recognizable church on earth. There were people like Adam himself, who we believe was saved, and there was Enoch, and there was Noah and his father, perhaps others too, but cases like that that stood out because of their godliness. But there was no truly recognizable church in the Old Testament until the time of these patriarchs. And these patriarchs, we call them heirs of the promise. Now, the promise was much older than Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The promise was the promise given to the fallen Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Given, addressed to the serpent, but the promise was that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and that we believe, was the first promise of a Saviour who would suffer for our sins. So the promise was there from immediately after the fall. And those who were believers believed that promise. And it is wonderful that they were able to, in their isolation, able to hang their hopes upon that promise. Now, when we come to Abraham, we have an expansion or an exposition of all that was contained within that promise. Not anything new in the mind of God, which was not there before, but a greater expansion, an exposition of what was contained within that primitive promise. And the promise was made up of two main things. First of all, there was a seed that would become an innumerable multitude of people. And secondly, there was to be a land for them to dwell in. And also promise made to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, and repeated to Jacob. But not only was it a promise, but it became more than a promise in Genesis chapter 15. Because there we see that awesome scene where only God passes between the promises. God calling down upon himself the covenant curse. If this promise fails to be fulfilled, then let me be like these slain animals, divided in two, and therefore no longer existing as God. That is the awesome scene we look at in Genesis 15, where in order to strengthen the faith of Abraham, that God gave him this vision, and we call it not just a promise, but a covenant. A covenant is a bond which involves blood, or calling blood down upon oneself if one fails to keep it. So there was the temporal fulfillment, temporal meaning belonging to this world, the physical, this world fulfillment of that covenant promise. And it was the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, in other words, they were the multitude seed, and the land of Canaan was the land that was promised. That was the fulfillment of that promise in this world. This world, this temporal and temporary situation. But the important thing is to remember that there was also a spiritual fulfillment of this covenant. And of that spiritual fulfillment, the temporal fulfillment was only a type. The temporal, this worldly fulfillment, the children of Israel and Canaan, the multitude and the land. What was the spiritual fulfillment of the covenant? It was the saved and heaven. The true children of Israel are those who are saved. As Paul says, that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. We are the Israel of God, not just the physical seed of Jacob, which we are not, but we are his spiritual seed. So, instead of the children of Israel, the spiritual fulfillment is the saved. What about Canaan? What is the true spiritual fulfillment of Canaan? It is heaven. This was the true fulfillment of which the children of Israel and Canaan were only types. They were only foreshadowings. That does not mean that they had a lot, that they didn't have a lot to teach us. We learn a great deal from these Old Testament stories. But we must remember always that they were only a type or a shadow of the true spiritual fulfillment of the covenant, the promise made to Abraham. Now, it is clear that even the patriarchs themselves knew something of this. Now, in this context, Hebrews chapter 11 is extremely important. And we shall just turn for a moment to that chapter, and perhaps you might keep your finger there, and maybe keep your finger always at that chapter. Especially if you're reading the Old Testament, keep your finger at Hebrews 11 and keep looking to see if the person you're reading about is listed in this chapter. So in Hebrews chapter 11 we read, reading from verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of her child when she was past age, because she judged him to be faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now we shall perhaps return to that passage later on, so just keep your finger there. Now, add to this what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, another very important passage for interpreting these early passages, the stories of the patriarch. So, in Galatians chapter 3, we read these words in verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Jews, no, on the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice that this blessing of Abraham, true blessing of Abraham, the blessing that comes through Jesus Christ, rested not only on the Jews, but on the Gentiles. And in verse 7 of the same chapter, we have the words, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 9, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What do these passages conclusively show? They conclusively show that the true fulfillment of the promises made to these patriarchs was not Canaan, nor was it the Jews, but that they saw much further and looked much further into the future to the saved people of God and to their destiny which is in heaven. So they were, as you all know, far from perfect men. Far, far from it. Every one of them. But yet they were men of great faith. They believed God. Generation after generation was dying, and dying without having received these promises. And it must have been getting very hard. And it is probably a little wonder that Isaac, in his kind of passive nature, almost lost sight of the whole thing. Now, the temporal fulfillment starts to take shape during the 400 years that Jacob's descendants spent in Egypt. They were made forced under the direction of God and under the control of God to go to Egypt for food. There, of course, they came under the protection of Joseph and therefore under the protection of Pharaoh. And they were given a very good part of the country to live in. And because they were shepherds, the Egyptians always kept a boundary between themselves and them. Because shepherds were a contemptible people, contemptible occupation to the Egyptians. So They were in this land where they prospered and where they were kept separate without intermarriage and where they multiplied exceedingly. This was the purpose of the descent into Egypt, so that they would multiply. When they left Egypt, there was 600,000 of fighting men, probably in total a band of about 2 million people. Imagine leading them out into the desert. However, the multiplication got to the point where it was now the nation was ready to leave Egypt and to set out for the promised land in its temporal fulfillment. And in order to bring this about, God brings upon them the bondage which was characteristic of the last few years they were in Egypt, where they were greatly, greatly oppressed by the Egyptians. And this, of course, resulted, to cut a very long story short, through the 10 plagues, to the exodus of the children of Israel, and eventually their entry into Canaan 40 years later. Now, it is impossible for us to live with these, the fulfillments of these promises, except on the basis of their typology. It will frustrate us no end if we think that the true fulfillment of the promises of the seed and of the land are the children of Israel and Canaan. And the very, very clear proofs of that are the unbelief of the Jews at the present time and the fact that Canaan was anything but a place of peace, and that they eventually lost it for a period of time, for 70 years. The only way that we can live with this and enjoy it and love the reading of it and learn much from the reading of it is to realize that it is all a type or a shadow of the true spiritual fulfillment, which is God's saved people, the true church of Jesus Christ, the saved church, those whose destiny is in heaven. They are the true seed, and heaven is the true land, which is for them, kept for them by God, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is, in 1 Peter we read these words. So, all the way we find this pattern, that the spiritual fulfillment diverges more and more from the temporal fulfillment. The spiritual reality, in other words, diverges more and more from the shadows and the type. And we find that greatly emphasized for us in Canaan. Canaan was no heaven, although there was a sense in which it was a type of heaven. Now, three things about types. We have to keep these things always before us if we are looking at types and looking for types and shadows, as we should do in the Old Testament. First of all, that a type is always a reality in this world. It is never a vision or just a dream. It is always about true people and true places, things that actually happened, people that actually lived on this earth. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing about a type is that a type, cause of the things that the type stands for, a type can never be a perfect representation of the thing that it stands for. It necessarily will be imperfect in the way that it illustrates. Obviously, nothing or no person could perfectly illustrate the Lord Jesus Christ. But God uses imperfect men to be types. Now, thirdly, distinguish always between a type and an example. There are many types in the Bible, even types of Christ, who are no example to us. For example, Samson, the great deliverer of God's people, is a type of Christ in many ways. But he's not an example for us to follow. So keep these three points before you when you're reading the Old Testament and you are looking for types and shadows of salvation. Things which somehow foreshadow Christ. Things which foreshadow the Christian life. Things which foreshadow heaven. Things which foreshadow hell. Then how did God direct the outworking of his promises? What were the things that God used in order to bring this about? Or what things did God impose upon it in order to bring about his plan? Firstly, and overarching everything else, is election. Election. Election continually emphasizes the sovereignty of God, the freeness of God in making his choice, the freeness of God's sovereign election. Now, that is especially illustrated for us in the case of Jacob. Before Jacob and Esau were born, God revealed to Rebekah who was going to be the one who would inherit the promise. Revealed to her that there were twins in her womb and that the younger would serve the older. Quite against the convention. God is not restricted by convention. God chooses freely. And here he chooses the younger before the older. And later on, God even uses the deceitfulness of Rebekah and the cooperation in that deceit of Jacob himself. He uses that in order to overcome the disobedience of Isaac. Isaac was now getting near his end. One of the patriarchs. He would know that the promise, he would know the promise that was given by God himself to his wife Rebekah. That the younger one would inherit the promise. Had he forgotten? What had blinded him? Because his plan was to pass the blessing on to Esau. But God prevented that. God ensured that the blessing passed from Isaac not to Esau, but to Jacob. How did he do it? What things did he use? One of the things he used was the deceitfulness, the deceitful scheme of Rebekah and of Jacob in deceiving Isaac. God overruled the lack of faith that Isaac had. But when he realizes what he had done. We read about him that he trembled exceedingly. Now, one of the characteristics of the Hebrew language is that it can very easily put four or five English words into one word. But here, this trembled exceedingly is four words in Hebrew. It is saying, Isaac trembled with an exceeding trembling, a great one. Four words to emphasize the trembling of this man. This man shook to the foundations of his very being. Why? Because he was hit, as if he was hit by a sledgehammer, by the seriousness of what he was just about to do. And the fear of God and the thankfulness to God that God had prevented him from passing this blessing on to Esau instead of Jacob. He trembled exceedingly. Shows that the promise was still very much alive, although buried. Perhaps by his own passivity, he was a very passive sort of person as far as we can make out. But this shock brought it all to the surface. The promise of God, he thinks. I had forgotten it. I had forgotten that we were the people of God. That God had made the promise to Adam and that he was fulfilling it through us. And I was on the verge of doing a disastrous thing. So he trembled exceedingly. Then we have Jacob himself at the end of his day. And Joseph coming to him with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh the older and Ephraim the younger. We see that God again overrules the convention that the elder should receive the promise, should receive the promise of the inheritance. No. God had revealed to Jacob, we don't know how, but God had revealed to him that the promise was again to pass on to the younger, not to the elder. It was to pass on to Manasseh, not on to, it was to pass on to Ephraim, not on to Manasseh. Manasseh being the older. What does he do? When Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he brings Manasseh towards Jacob's right hand. He brings Ephraim, being the younger, to Jacob's left hand. But what does Jacob do? He crosses his arms. Joseph is a bit annoyed about this. So he says, not so. And he went to lift. Jacob refused to move. He said, I know it. He knew what he was doing. He was resolutely carrying out the command of God about the promise. Refusing to just please Joseph, refusing to please convention. And he was blessing the younger ahead of the elder. And so it has been continued in the spiritual fulfillment. What? Election. God choosing. How many Christians will say, why me? How many here tonight will say, why me out of my family? Why me out of all the friends that I had? Why me out of all these others who are out, still out in the world? There's only one answer. God's free, sovereign election. Choosing so often the weaker vessel. Bypassing the one that we would expect. Sometimes reaching out to the very outposts of society in order to reach one and bring him into his own family and under his own promise. God's election is absolutely sovereign and it is free. Now very quickly, another thing that God uses in the fulfillment of this promise is an indestructible God-given faith. Now there's faith and faith. We can have faith in very ordinary things. Faith that certain things will happen. But it's changeable. And it's destructible. And it doesn't take a lot to upset it. But the faith that saves is of divine origin. It comes from God. It is indestructible. And God gives that faith to those of his own choice in order to fulfill his promise. His promise be a multitude that no man can number with a home in heaven with Jesus Christ their Saviour. Beginning with Abraham, who believed God. And so it went on through Isaac, Jacob, and down through the multitudes of Abram's seed, Abram's spiritual seed, and will go on until the end, God giving indestructible faith to those whom he has chosen. For these patriarchs who were given that kind of faith, their faith stretched beyond the physical seed and beyond Cana to heaven. The patriarchs were so alone in the world, so alone in the land of Cana in these years, so vulnerable to those around them. But God kept them. Even Jacob, schemer, the self-reliant, the end of his life, strong for God, resolutely refusing to follow what Joseph wanted him to do and what convention expected him to do, and blesses the younger before the elder. But as we read in Hebrews 39:11, 39 and 40, these two verses, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We will all be glorified together. We will all be made perfect at the resurrection, made perfect, united with our bodies, and made perfect all together. Along with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They died in faith, not having received the promises. The third thing that God uses, I can only just mention this, and that is sanctification through trial. And again, whose life is this most clear? The life of Jacob. What a change had to take place. So deceitful, so scheming, so self-reliant. And yet we see him at the end of his life, strong in faith, refusing to budge because he believed God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the wonderful promise that thou hast kept, that thou art still keeping, and will finally fulfill when the seed of the woman, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, when they will be all gathered with him in heaven, being made like him and join him forever. Bless us, Lord, as we contemplate these things. Help us when we read the Old Testament to see the foreshadowings of salvation and of Christ and of heaven. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.